Greetings in the name of Jesus, the one who wants us to have his mind. Did any of you have that naturally? Do we think like Jesus and act like him without him? No, we don't. Appreciate that challenge, the call of Scripture to have the mind of Christ, to think like him and to live like him. Welcome to each of you tonight. I was in here this morning for school devotions. Very much enjoyed that. After devotions, I came back in to collect a few things, and I just paused for a bit. I've looked at our church at a time like that, and the benches are empty. There's no one in here. You know, what's your concept of church? Is this the church? Is this, you know, what you can feel and see? Is this the church? And I thought about that as I just stood here for a moment this morning and looked at empty benches. This isn't the church. This is just a shell. This is just a building. There's no people here. I can't imagine standing up and preaching to empty benches. No one to look at, no one to communicate to. The church is made up of people. You are the church. You're the body of Christ. May he continue to bless us with his mind. We have been considering this little creature. I see some faces here I haven't seen yet this week, but pre-sermon talks. We've been considering the bee, and of course, usually when we think about a bee, we think about this end down here that stings, but there's a lot more to the bee than just stinging. There's a lot we can learn from the bee. We've looked at the lesson of exclusiveness. Last night we thought about the lesson of togetherness, and I think that lesson, the togetherness, is the key to tonight's lesson, which I call productiveness. There is a lot of work to be done in a beehive, and there's a lot of work that gets done. The bee is a very productive creature. There's a lot of work to do in the church. There's a lot of work to do in our homes. Are we getting it done? What is compelling us to do that work? Just one example. You know, there's much we could think about, all the food that they need to gather, the combs they need to build. We might look at that later. But then the brood, you know, the generation of bees that is coming on demands a lot of attention and a lot of work and feeding. I am told that from the time an egg is laid until 8 days later, when the cell is capped, nurse bees visit each cell 1,300 times daily, or more than 10,000 visits in all. In those 8 days, they are constantly attending to the brood. Under that care, an egg weighing 0.1 milligram. You children study milligrams in school. 1 milligram doesn't weigh very much, does it? Just not much at all, but 0.1 of that. Well, the first day, under that care, will weigh 150 milligrams within 5 days. Now, to help us put that in perspective, they say if a 6-pound human baby were given that kind of care in a similar manner, in those 5 days, the infant would weigh 4 tons. That helps you understand what they are pouring into that brood in the hive. There's a lot of investment in the young, but you know, the future of the hive depends on that. Very productive. Parents, the Scriptures call us to invest spiritually in our children. What are we pouring into their little lives? You know, their brains soak it up. You know, their little brains will believe anything you tell them. What are we pouring into them? We know this familiar Scripture in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Do you get the picture? And if Deuteronomy 6 is in place in your family and in our schools and in our churches, we all know it doesn't just happen by chance. It takes a lot of hard work and investment to be productive spiritually, doesn't it? I am told at the peak of spring and summer months, when the nectar flows at its highest, those worker bees, they spend about 3 weeks working in the hive, and then they go outside, and they bring food in for about 3 weeks, and within 6 weeks, they're usually worn out and die because they've been working so hard. Just 6 weeks. They tell us bees fly the equivalent of about 50,000 miles to make 1 pound of honey. If you have a little container of honey sitting on your breakfast table in the morning, if it's about a pound, just think about that. Bees flew about 50,000 miles to produce 1 pound of honey. Here's another beautiful thing about the bees and all their busyness and productiveness. At the end of the day, the bees haven't just blessed themselves, but in that work of pollination, you farmers understand that better than I do, in that work of pollination, they haven't just blessed the hive, but they have blessed everything they touched and everything they came in contact with, those plants. And that's a beautiful picture. Does that describe us as God's people? Are we blessing, yes, our families, but everyone we come in contact with? I don't know who you rub shoulders with this today, where you found yourself. Maybe you had to go to the parts store or whatever, in the grocery store. Are we blessing those people in some way that we rub shoulders with? Scientists, this is a quote, scientists say they don't know why bees work as hard as they do. It appears that the bees are compelled by their biology. You know, they subscribe it to biology. Compelled by their biology to sacrifice their lives for the good of the colony. Isn't that beautiful? But that's talking about bees. What about us? What compels us to make a sacrifice for the good of the church or our homes? What compels you? 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Or that means it compels us. The love of Christ in us. When we think about what he has done for us and the love he had for us, we should be just like the bee, compelled to spread that and to show that to others. It begins at home. Verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." May that be what compels you and makes you productive in your home and in your church. The love of Christ and his calling. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we won't have a pre-sermon talk, but we'll have a little children's class up front. So we'll look forward to that with the children tomorrow night. All right, would our chorister lead us in a verse or two of song while we stand together?
Beyond the azure blue, a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the world with his great might. There is a God. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. Was a long, long time ago, our God created man. He is our God, the great I Am.
All right, you may be seated. Thank you. There is a God. He is alive. And His Word is alive too. His Word is living. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Some time ago, in a local town, I was driving through town and there was a camper for sale sitting by the road. Now, usually when something's for sale, it has a for sale sign in it. But in addition to that, this camper, I never saw a vehicle with that many postings in it. I guess campers have more windshield to put stuff in, but it had different signs in it, and I didn't see them all probably as I drove by, but there was a sign in there that said non-smoker, and another one said no pets, and finally there was one that said no needs. No needs. Now, a need is a lack of something essential or a deficiency. And so the owner of that camper was happy to advertise, whether it was true or not, this camper is not deficient. No needs. Now, you brethren know if you're looking to buy something, a piece of machinery or a pickup or something, that's what you're looking for, isn't it? You really don't want to buy a piece of junk. You'd like to find something with no needs. It's good to go. So I imagine that is a desirable quality if you're looking to buy something. The Bible tells us about a church who had hung the same sign in their window. And this church declared themselves to have no needs. We're doing just fine. It's the church of Laodicea, Revelation 3:17. Their testimony was, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. No needs. But the scriptures also tell us that when that statement was made pertaining to a church, it was not a desirable condition. Jesus said it's a deplorable condition. In fact, he called that church sick. Why don't we read the story? If you come to Revelation, turn first of all to chapter 1. I tend to forget, when we read these messages to the churches, I tend to forget how Revelation 1 introduces the author of the message. And I think it's good for us to have that in our minds. Now, I know we can't see it like John did, but think about who was talking and how he appeared. Revelation 1:9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That tells us who's talking. There's only one person that fits that description. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. You think about this. I think it was Brother Lamar asked us in his devotions, what would you do if you saw Jesus here? This is how he would look. What would you do? Eyes as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. I wonder what that sounded like. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Here's what John did. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Talk about knees bowing. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. That's beautiful. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth. Verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen. All right, do you get the picture of Christ? That kind of splendor, majesty? That's who's speaking. All right, come to chapter 3. Verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Why? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Terrible judgment pronounced because of their conclusion. I've titled the message tonight, The Need of Nothing Nausea, or however you pronounce the word. Nausea. You all know what I'm talking about. Have you ever been nauseated? Sick? Sick to your stomach? And you knew what was probably going to happen? It's not a good feeling at all. Not at all. We know how it makes us feel. And it looks like Jesus is saying this kind of condition in a church nauseates him. It made him feel sick. But I think what's even more alarming is the fact that these people didn't know they were sick. If you're nauseated, and you know what's coming, you know it. There's no questions. But it looks like in this case, spiritually, they were sick and they didn't know it. But Jesus did. Jesus did. And I want to look at three ways Jesus related to this need of nothing in this church. Number one, Jesus reveals their need. He identifies himself in verse 14 as the Amen, the faithful and true witness. The beginning of the creation of God. This is a revelation not according to them, but according to Him. According to the truth. The true witness, He calls Himself. Here was a revelation that could not be questioned or argued with or changed. It didn't matter what they thought about themselves. This was the truth. Jesus reveals their needs. He says, I know thy works, and I know what you really are. Now contrast that with what they thought they were. Verse 17, they said, this is what we are. Why did they have this concept? Why had they made this conclusion about themselves, that they had need of nothing? I am told that this church or this city, Laodicea, was famous for at least three things. One thing they were famous for was their wealth. This was a very wealthy city. They were positioned at the crossroads of traffic and commerce going in all four directions, and they benefited from that. They were very wealthy. Here was found a banking center and a business hub right here in Laodicea. History tells us that in the year 60 AD, Laodicea was flattened by an earthquake. just devastating. And Rome, we're told, offered to help them rebuild it. They said, we'll loan you some money. We'll give you some money to help you rebuild your city. And Laodicea said, thanks, but no thanks. We don't need it. We've got plenty of our own. And so they rebuilt the city even bigger and better than it was before. And they took pride in that. We didn't need Rome's help. We did this by ourselves. We had the money to do it. Very wealthy city. They were also famous for their wool industry. I guess this wasn't just a common, ordinary wool. The wool they were known for was very soft and shiny and black. A beautiful wool that the rich people wore, used for clothing, weaved into carpets. And another thing they were famous for was their medical school and the eye salve. The eye salve that they produced. Do you see how Jesus spoke in language that they could understand when he talked about eye salve? That's at least probably three reasons why they thought they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing materially. That was true. They were rich. They didn't have need for Roman money. They had their own. But spiritually, here in the end of verse 17, Jesus says, actually, you're bankrupt. You are bankrupt. Sure, he knew about their banking center, but he described them as poor because he found no relationship between them and him. He took their spiritual pulse, didn't find any, or very weak if there was. He knew about this soft black wool they produced, but he declared them to be naked because they were not clothed with this white raiment, with the robe of salvation. Sure, he knew about the eye salve they produced, but he says you're blind because you cannot even discern your own spiritual condition. And it seems like the greatest need of all was their sense of not needing anything. No need. Even though they were sick and bankrupt, they were satisfied and proud. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Jesus found this same mentality many times in the Pharisees, the religious people of the day who didn't need him. Mark 2:16, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, none of us schedule an appointment with the doctor to just go sit down with him and talk about the weather. That's not why you go to the doctor. People go to the doctor because they're sick and they know it, they perceive it, and they want help. And Jesus says, I came to help people like that, people that know it and want it to change, want to be made whole. We understand we need Jesus to make us whole spiritually, to save us. But even those of us who are saved, we need Jesus to keep us whole too. We need the great physician, Jesus, whether we are a sinner or a saint tonight, we need Jesus to heal us and to keep us healed. Jesus reveals their need. Do you think we're immune to this kind of thinking? Did it enter your thoughts at all today that I need Jesus? Do you think about that? How much do you need God? God had this concern for his people Israel. They were getting ready to enter the promised land, and he knew the potential of what would happen. He said, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Does that describe us? I think it describes us physically. I'm enjoying some good food around here. Like pulling up there to Brother Stan's table a few times already this week, and We're eating some good food. We eat and we're full. That's true physically, but beyond that, just think about all the physical and material blessings we enjoy in this land. We go home, I'll guarantee your closets are full. Our cupboards are full. Freezers are full. Barns are full. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, God says, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. Sometimes I think that hits a little closer home than we like to admit. When things are going well, sure, I believe in God. I believe He exists. I thank Him. But do I really need Him? Do I need Jesus? Jesus says He knows our works. He knows our spiritual temperature. He's got His finger on your pulse, and He knows whether or not you think you need Him in your life. Think about it like this. I don't know that we're famous for black wool and ISAV, but there's some things we do that are very good. But think about the why of them. Think about what compels you to do these things. I wonder if a people, and I'm not saying that's how you are, I'm taking this personally, but if a people, let's say they read their Bible 5 minutes a day, let's say they go to church Sunday morning, let's say they schedule revival meetings every year and attend, let's say they conform to the Mennonite application of scriptural principle, do all those things right and good, and we should be. But if we are doing all those things only out of a sense of obligation, and I better be here so Brother Lamar doesn't come trying to figure out where I was, if we're doing these things out of a sense of obligation and there's no sense of a personal need in these things, we're sick. I think we are spiritually sick. We're poor and blind and naked if we are here because we're obligated to be. Do you need a Savior tonight? We all do. Do we need God? Yes, we need God. We need His Word. We need His people, the church. I want to just show you a couple testimonies. I'll take one from the Old Testament and one from the New of what I think it looks like when people have a sense of need. The psalmist, Psalm 42. Verse 1. You know, we often appeal to the Psalms and to the psalmist and his testimony. We're inspired by his love for the Word. Do you know what he had? The law. You think about that. He didn't have Romans and Ephesians and Colossians and Hebrews. We're studying out of the book of Hebrews in Sunday school. Beautiful and rich. He didn't have that. Listen. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Was David obligated to meet together with the people of God? The same man writing, Psalm 119. Verse 129. He says, thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. I don't even get a hint of the concept that I better do this to keep the preachers off my back. Not at all. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore, because they're wonderful, that's why I obey them and do them. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. I think we understand that in a figurative sense. If you all came into this auditorium with your mouths hanging open and panting, we'd probably think something was wrong. But spiritually, you think about that. Inside, did you feel that at all today? Do you feel that for the Word of God? I don't care who's behind the pulpit. Do you feel that for God's Word? The need for it? I'm convinced. I have sensed this in my own life. When I come to church and I sit under the sound of the gospel, and you know, sometimes we're so busy and there's so much going on in our lives, good things, things that need to be done. We need to provide for our family. Another brother and I were discussing this after church last night, but when I come and my mind is so full of other things, the times when I come and I don't have a whole lot of sense of need of anything, I really have need of nothing. That's the times when I leave with nothing too. It's just in proportion to my need and my desire for the Word of God. All right, New Testament example. Acts chapter 17. Here's these Bereans. Acts 17. Verse 11. Says these Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. So they sat under the sound of preaching and they drank it in. And that's good. I see people doing that here tonight. God bless you for that. But then, it doesn't say on the amen they slammed their Bible shut and ran home. But it says they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. It seems like the public preaching of the word inspired them personally to keep digging into it and searching it in an attempt to understand it. Why? Because I think they were a people that sensed their need of it and wanting to understand it and live it. What about us? What about me? Is Jesus revealing any needs in our hearts tonight? Well, we could ask, does it matter? Does it make any difference? I mean, David must have been a little radical, right? Panting after the Word of God. Let's see what Jesus does, secondly, with their need. First, he revealed it. Secondly, Jesus rebukes their need. Jesus rebukes their need. Just severe judgment. He says, I am on the verge, in verse 16 here of Revelation 3, of spewing you out of my mouth. That literally means to spit or vomit you out of my mouth. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of something that is that bad. You have to spit it out of your mouth. I'll tell you what I think of. I don't know what you call them here in Pennsylvania. Do you call them pecans or pecans or... You know what I'm talking about. A very tasty nut, right? Have you ever sat around and cracked pecans and ate the nut? If you have, how many of you have done that? Raise your hand. Okay, so you know where I'm headed. You know what else is in there, right? I don't even know what they call it. There's some of that red stuff in the nut sometimes. Do you ever get some of that in your mouth? I'll tell you what. That wrinkles my face up and I have to spit it out. I can't stand it. It's bitter. And that's the picture I get when Jesus rebukes this church. He's simply saying, I can't stand it. I will spew you out of my mouth. And he was using an illustration. The Laodiceans didn't relate that to pecans like I might. But they probably related it to their water. This is something they were also famous for, but it wasn't in a good way. They had terrible water. Terrible water. They tell us in a neighboring city, Hierapolis. Hierapolis lay 6 miles to the north. Hierapolis was famous for its hot springs. People would come, sick people would come to bathe in those hot springs to try to find some help and some healing, some therapeutic power in that water. And then there was neighboring city Colossae that was about 10 miles south and to the east, and they were known for their cold streams. Very good water, always running, always cold. If you wanted to quench your thirst, you could find water like that in Colossae. But poor old Laodicea had neither. Their water was lukewarm. Their water flowed for miles through an underground aqueduct. And so by the time it got to their city, it wasn't hot enough to bathe in or relax in. Neither was it cold enough to quench your thirst. But it was lukewarm. It was practically worthless. I am told any visitor who came there and tried to take a drink of the water, you know, they weren't used to it. Here comes a visitor. If we would have gone there and we're thirsty, oh, here's some water. And we take a drink and we immediately would spit it out. That's what people did that weren't used to it. So when Jesus tells them, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth, that was an illustration that hit the nail on the head. They understood that. They had probably seen people doing that with their water. Jesus says, I can't tolerate this. It's interesting. Jesus did not pronounce the judgment necessarily on these things, did he? He didn't say the wool and the eye salve was wrong or bad, but he pronounced it on them. That's where the problem was with these people. Verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. I don't know what he found there in a practical sense. Maybe he found the people who loved him with some of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Maybe they hadn't totally rejected Jesus, but they weren't on fire for him either. Maybe this was a people whose affection and interest was evidenced more for their pickup. Or maybe their hobbies. Or maybe their Dutch Brothers coffee. I don't know what you have around here. Maybe their affection for those things was evidenced more than their love and affection for the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't know. But he found them to be lukewarm. And so he rebukes them severely. And yet, he says, I'm doing this because I love you. Do you see that in verse 19? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. If you sense that in your heart tonight, if you sense that rebuke of Christ, if you hear His Spirit speaking to you and finding a need in your heart, it's an evidence of His love. Thirdly, Jesus remedies their need. He offers the remedy, and I see three parts in that remedy. First of all, His provision. In verse 18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me. I counsel thee to buy of me. We understand that the revelation of their need was according to truth. And the remedy is according to truth too. He says, I counsel you. I found this need. Now here's what you need to do about it. I counsel thee to buy of me. One option. Not multiple choice. Buy of me. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not good works. Not heritage. Not plain clothes. I counsel thee to buy of me. His provision. Offering salvation, offering cleansing, offering forgiveness, a remedy to this horrible situation. And then the second part of the remedy is their part. He says, here's what I offer. Here's what you should do. But finally, he leaves the choice with them. Their part. Number one, he says, be broken. You see that in verse 19. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repent means to change, turn. Secondly, he says, be zealous. Be zealous, therefore. Zealous simply means to have a warm desire. I get the picture of lighting the fire again. I don't know if any of you heat with a wood stove. We do. And usually by morning, the fire is practically gone out. There might be just a few coals in there yet. But we have to light it again, light the fire. And that's the appeal Jesus makes. And that could be an appeal to all of us, even those of us who are Christians. Do you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes it feels like the fire just kind of burns low, doesn't it? And Jesus says it is time to light the fire and stoke that thing and get it burning. Be zealous for me and for my cause. And then he says, buy of me. Buy of me that which you need to remedy this situation. What's the price? If you have to buy something, you have to pay a price. What's the price? If we're going to buy of Jesus what we need to remedy our need, the price is us. The price is ourselves. Jesus says you have to sell out. There's many verses we could turn to that prove that. Buy of me. And then the third part of the remedy is his promise. His promise. Verse 18. If you do this, if you buy of me gold tried in the fire, then you can be rich and you can be clothed and you can see. That's his promise for any who take the provision that he offers. And verse 20, a very beautiful verse. When people are clothed, when they are anointed, when they are saved, then he says this, if any man hear my voice, verse 20, and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That speaks of fellowship. Jesus says, you open the door, I'll move right in. And we'll sit down together. And now we're going to be friends. Now we are going to sup together. We're going to talk together. We enjoy that. We enjoy that with our families. We enjoy that with friends that we meet. Like I said, I'm enjoying that with Brother Stan and his wife. You know, we can sit down and talk together. We're becoming friends. I found a friend I didn't know I had, you know. But how much more in a spiritual sense? You know, I'm going to have to go home and, I don't know, Brother Stan and I probably won't visit a whole lot when I go home, but how much more when Jesus moves in and becomes our friend and he sups with us every day and he talks to us, communes with us, and he helps us. He saves us and he keeps us saved. And you know what? When verse 20, the end of verse 20 is the reality in a person's life, that too is a state of no need, but it's the state that Jesus wants to work in our hearts. When there is no need of the remedy, when it has been worked in our hearts, that's really what Jesus wants for all of us. Tonight, the message is still the same. The messenger is the same. Tonight, Jesus says, I know thy works. He knows our spiritual temperature. And with each one of us tonight, Jesus is either sick or he's satisfied. How is it with you? Have you satisfied the greatest need in your life? Or is verse 20, the first part of verse 20, still your portion? Jesus is knocking and knocking on your door. I think tonight we'll extend a formal invitation. If you sense a need in your heart, if you need Jesus, if you've never opened the door and invited him in, you have an opportunity tonight to do that. We want to extend that to you. I think I'll ask our chorister to lead us in a couple verses of an invitation hymn. And while we sing prayerfully, if you sense that need and you'd like to respond and open the door tonight, just stand at your feet till you're acknowledged. And we'd be happy to meet with you after the service and help you find Jesus. What shall we sing?